Everyone else, we're going to be in the book of Colossians this morning, continuing our series in the book of Colossians. So you can turn there to Colossians chapter 3. We're at the end of chapter 3 this morning. So we've been in a series through Colossians. We'll have a sermon in it this week, and then next week we'll wrap up the book on the first week of Advent. So sermon text for this morning is Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through the first verse of chapter 4 there. So let's read the text together. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we pray what we just sang, that you would speak. We know you've spoken through your word. Would you speak now through the preaching of your word? We want to see your son. Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. So help us now to see your instruction for our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So when I was in seminary a few years back, I had a buddy who worked at, it was either UPS or FedEx, I can't remember. But this time's a busy year with packages, obviously, people starting to send gifts around. And this was the first winter after the pandemic had started, so things were even maybe particularly crazy. But my buddy was showing me, if he just showed up for work on time, he got an $8 an hour raise. How does that sound? Just for showing up on time. That's how bad things were. But he was explaining to me, even just being a Christian, honoring the Lord, having a different authority over his life, he acted a different way at his job than a lot of people were apparently. And that was, believe it or not, that was an amazing witness to his bosses and his other coworkers, just showing up for work on time. But he, in doing that, he showed he had something different about him. Raise your hand if you like being told what to do. That's what I thought, right? That's one of the reasons why living in this world is so hard for so many people. The world is full of authority structures if you think about it, right? You think government, citizen, husband, wife, parent, child, teacher, student, employer, employee, the congregation and individual members, not to mention God and man. And we all struggle at times to live with authority, don't we? Sometimes it's because of sin in us. Sometimes it's because of sin in others or both those things. And sometimes it's just because how things are set up are unjust and sinful, or maybe all three. And if you're not a Christian, though, you might have a particular struggle with this because you are king and queen of your own castle, maybe even especially in this rural context we're in, right? No one tells us what to do. But for followers of Jesus, Christ is Lord, as we've seen Paul tell us. And having Christ as Lord transforms any relationship we have into an opportunity for worship. That'd be the main point. You'll hear that over and over again today. Having Christ as Lord transforms any relationship you have into an opportunity for worship. Christ being the ultimate and final authority changes how we approach authority in all of our relationships. In Paul's letter to the Colossian church that we've been walking through, Paul has reminded these people that the new creation has come. And all who have repented of their sins, who have turned to trust in Christ, have been spiritually raised from the dead. He says, if you've been raised with Christ, the new creation is here. And in this new creation, all of life is worship. And we talked about how Paul pointed out that worship is glad submission to the lordship of Christ in all of life. And we're able to worship Jesus rightly when we live out the rhythm of the Christian life. You guys remember? We've been talking about it. Number one, focused on the exalted Christ. Where is he, Paul tells us? Seated at the right hand of the Father. He's Lord of all. We do that. We kill our sin. We mortify our sin. We put it off. We put off self-righteousness and works righteousness and idols. And then we put on love. We put on the new uniform. We as believers can live on earth, even in the church especially, as it is in heaven, in the peace that Christ bought by shedding his blood on the cross. And we can do that with thankfulness. And now Paul turns how to live out that rhythm of the Christian life in the household. Look with me just quickly at verse 17 from last week, the end of our passage, because this is good for context, leads right into it. See what Paul says in chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So that's the framework of the passage we're walking into. Whatever you do, and what Paul's saying in our passage we read is, be a wife for the Lord Jesus. Be a husband for the Lord Jesus. Be a child for the Lord Jesus. A father for the Lord Jesus. Be a slave for the Lord Jesus. Be a master for the Lord Jesus. What does it look like in any station you're at in your life, any position, to worship the Lord Jesus in all of your relationships? And he tells us what it looks like to worship the Lord Jesus in all these different ways. So notice, Paul gives three pairings in this passage as well. You might have noticed it. There's wife and husband as one pairing. There's child and father as another pairing, and then slave and master as a third pairing. And the first party in each of these pairings is in some sense under the authority of the second party, meaning the second person in that pairing is someone who's in a position of authority, and Paul's addressing them one at a time, but all of them under the authority of Jesus. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all for the Lord Jesus. That's clear. That point is clear even in this passage because seven times in just the verses that we read, Paul commands these people to live in a certain way. He says, in light of the Lord or fitting to the Lord, fearing the Lord. This is pleasing to the Lord. That's his point in this passage, living a certain way in our relationships to worship the Lord Jesus. And this means that regardless of your station in life, whether you are in a position of authority or not, either way, knowing Christ as Lord transforms any relationship you have into an opportunity for worship. Now, if you might be a first-generation Christian like me. I grew up in a nominal Christian home, but not a home where Christianity was practiced. It seems simple just reading through it, right? Paul just gives a sentence for most of these people. But this can make a huge difference in, say, how you're a father, a huge difference in how you're a husband. Not just assuming that the way you've been taught or how culture teaches you is the right way. God has ways for us to live out all the relationships in our lives. So let's start with verse 18. We'll take these one at a time. We could nuance to death this text all day. And if we did, we'd be here until our evening service tonight. So Paul doesn't nuance it, so we won't nuance it. I'll give helpful clarifications on the way. It probably isn't going to scratch every itch you have about this. That's not Paul's intent with this passage anyway, but just to give a framework for our relationships. So let's start with verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So submission, not a word, maybe even a curse word in our culture, not a word you hear much, not a well thought of word. Here, the word Paul uses for is different than the word he uses for obey, for children and slaves. I think that's important to see that. And it points to someone voluntarily subjecting themselves to an authority. So the word Paul uses here isn't obey everything someone tells you to do in this relationship. It's knowingly, voluntarily put yourself under this authority that God has placed here. So this word has the idea of acknowledging or recognizing that there's an ordered structure in the relationship, wife to husband. So Paul is saying, wives, voluntarily submit to your husband, recognize that there's an ordered structure in your marriage. And then he tells us in what manner wives are to submit. Verse 18 there at the end, as is fitting in the Lord, or what is appropriate in the Lord. And the Lord Jesus, Paul has told us earlier in Colossians, he created all things on heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through him and for him. And that includes making mankind and making them male and female. There's an order in creation. Man as the head, Adam even as our federal head, but it wasn't good for him to be alone, God's own words. So God made a helper fit for him. Hear that word? As even Paul gets at in this passage, a helper fit for him, a woman. And this Lord Jesus created marriage between one man and one woman, even designing their bodies in a way where they fit together. Down to that level. Wives submitting to their husbands is fitting in the Lord because that is the way the Lord Jesus designed it before the fall of Adam and Eve. This is how the Lord Jesus made marriage to work, as a picture of Christ and his bride. Again, submission does not mean to obey like a child should a parent, but to follow the husband's leadership, to make yourself subject to his leadership. Now, that doesn't mean following his lead into sin, obviously, like any of these directives are going to be from Paul. But it does mean that we, because we live in the now but not yet, that wives, your own sin is going to play a part in this, and the sin of your husband's going to play a part in this. And not just in submitting, I don't think Paul's call is here, but to gladly submitting to your husband. So to use the example of a child, right? If a child just obeys but is huffing and puffing, stomping his feet, is that really obedience? No, we all know it's not, right? What Paul is aiming at here and what God wants for wives is a glad submission to their husbands. It's the same thing as a child obeying with a glad heart. This is a voluntary submission because you trust that Christ is Lord and that he designed marriage to work this way. So why does Paul have to say this? He could have given wives a bunch of different directives probably, right? Why does Paul have to say this in particular? Well, in the Colossian culture, the command would have been, usually in Roman culture like this, it would have been for wives to flat out obey their husband in everything. They would have used a different word. Say, you must obey your husband in whatever you do. So it's even striking Paul uses the word submit here instead, implying a voluntary submission. So this would have even been radical had Paul said it. How far we've come, even that culture, submit would have been a way more scandalous thing than we would even think of the word submit now. But Paul has to say this because this is not natural for us. Even since the fall, ever since the fall, Satan has been working to try to erase the distinction between man and woman. Think about what Satan even did, right? He went to Eve to usurp Adam's authority. And then what was part of God's curse after Adam and Eve sinned? And he exiled away from them their life-giving presence. This is what God said in Genesis 3:16. He said to the woman, I will intensify your labor pains. You will bear children with painful effort. Your desire will be contrary to your husband, yet he will rule over you. So what was God saying? A part of now sin being in the world, what would it be? It would be that the wife's desire would be contrary to her husband. She would want to rule over him. A huge barrier to this is the influence of feminism in our culture, even in the church. The heart of the feminist movement has always been to erase the distinction between men and women. If you think about it, that's what it has always been about. That's what birth control and contraception and everything going about in the sexual revolution was about. It was to make it so that women could have illicit sex outside of marriage without repercussions, just like men could. That was the heart of the feminist movement. And so that if there was the quote-unquote repercussions of getting pregnant, guess what? Then abortion becomes enshrined in our culture, our healthcare system. Wickedness all aimed at undermining the lordship of Christ. So wives, in your marriage, are you taking cues from the feminist culture, trying to erase the distinction between man and woman, even parts of evangelical church culture that do that? Or will you worship the Lord God as a wife, as Paul lays it out here? The woman he made you to be, in glad submission to the leadership of your husband. because it is fitting in the Lord. It's a good fit. The logical endpoint, even if you think about how feminism works in our culture, the logical endpoint of feminism is transgenderism. That's where transgenderism came from. It's trying to erase the distinction between men and women. And wives, God made you a woman, and he called it, do you remember after what he made you? Made woman and put it with Adam, called it very good. Very good, regardless of what culture might tell you. In your marriage, don't try to be a man. You don't have to try to be a man. Be thankful that God made you a woman and bear with, forgive, all the things we saw in the passage last week, your husband. Ladies who are dating or single or young ladies thinking about marriage in the future, this means date someone who you think you will be able to gladly submit to. Not just submit to, date someone, if you're heading towards marriage, which you will gladly submit to. Which if you're a believer, young sister, that means dating someone who is a Christian in the Lord. So you can gladly submit to someone who is a believer, a Christian in the Lord. So that's wives. Husbands now. It's like what Paul says to husbands. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. In the previous passage we looked at last week, Paul defined what putting on love meant. Do you remember? He said it's putting on forbearance, bearing with one another and forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven you. How can husbands love their wives? By leading the way and being willing and ready, quick to forgive, and having an enduring love that doesn't rise and fall based off performance. Why does Paul have to tell husbands not to be harsh? Or a different way you could translate it here is not to become bitter towards their wives, not to hold things against them. Because it's easy for husbands to do that, to point out shortcomings. Instead, husbands are to put on love, forgiving and forbearing, and to lead the way in showing deep compassion, kindness, gentleness, humility, gentleness, and patience, showing honor to the weaker vessel that is their wife. The Lord who made men and women for himself made men stronger and bigger, typically, louder voices, and in sin, men want to use that strength to control things around us, right? If we're honest, even to make our wives submit or to live a certain way or to follow our lead. But husbands, what if the Lord Jesus did that toward us? Became bitter against us anytime we didn't submit to his lordship in our lives. If he came down on us as a taskmaster saying, you will do this because I said so, would that motivate you to gladly submit to him? No, it would not. Husbands have the authority of counsel, not the authority of command. That's how you could think of it. If God's call for the wife is to voluntarily submit to the husband, a husband does not have the authority of command in telling his wife what to do, but the authority of counsel, of leading the way by example and with words. The husband bears with, forgives continually, is compassionate, and is gentle and kind and patient with his wife. The same way God is towards us. And the more we understand that, the more we will love our wives and mirror Christ's love for his bride, to her and to a watching world around us. So husbands, be a picture of what the good Lord, a good head, looks like. This means future husbands too. Young men, become a man that a woman would be glad to submit to. What does that mean? Think about the passage last week. It's modeling compassion, gentleness, patience, killing your sin, fighting your sin, being a churchman, serving in the church, caring about God's body, treating your sisters in Christ with love and respect. So husbands, worship the Lord Christ by loving your wife. Be a husband to your wife for the Lord Jesus. Now children, let's look at verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. The word obey here does not have the voluntary sense like the word submission does, like we talked about earlier. So children, if in God's providence you're in a household with your parents, you should obey your parents, Paul says, underlined in everything it says there. Don't miss that part. And why, though, gives a real good reason. For this pleases the Lord. Children, do you want to please God? How can you do that? By obeying your parents. Not anything that's immoral or idolatrous that they could lead you into, but especially if your parents are followers of Jesus and you are, trust that though they're imperfect, because they're not Jesus, they are trying to point you to Christ. Why does Paul again have to say this here to you, children? Because children don't need to learn how to disobey. Right? It's inherent in our sin nature. Go in the nursery right now. Right? Come over to my house after, when we were all little kids. Right? Do you want proof of original sin? Have a kid. But he gives good reasons, children, for this. For this pleases the Lord. Parents, good reason for it to tell your kids to obey, for it pleases the Lord. So, children, in how you relate to your parents, be a picture of the beloved Son Jesus, in whom God the Father was well pleased, who delighted to obey his Father even when it was really hard, even in the garden when he was facing death. Even if you might not get delight from your earthly parents, God will delight in you and in your obedience. If you're a child in your parents' household and you don't yet follow Jesus, it's important to realize, though, that if you don't learn how to live under the authority of your parents, the authority God gave in your family, you will have a lot of troubles in this world and a lot of troubles with God. So, children, worship God by obeying your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, verse 21. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. So interesting here, Paul doesn't aim at parents. Notice who he goes after in this relationship. Fathers, his aim is at men, not parents. Right? Men, again, we are bigger and stronger than our kids in voice and in body. And it's tempting, even seems easier often, to rule over our children, to control them, to make them obey and be heavy-handed. And why can children get embittered or discouraged or exasperated? Because fathers can be so heavy-handed that children quit trying because nothing's ever good enough, so they lose heart. Some of you might have grown up in households like that and thought, I can't please Dad no matter what I do, so why even try? And that produces resentment and bitterness and all other kinds of things. Paul is pointing at a fathering that might be aimed at outward behavior modification only and not at the heart. But there are other ways that fathers can embitter our children as well. Even if you just think about discipline, if our discipline has moving targets, meaning if your kids have no clue what is right, what is wrong, what's black, what's white, if it's not on the same page with your wife, if we come home and undo what she's been doing every day, that will embitter our children. On the other hand, not disciplining your children will embitter your children. If they don't learn authority from you, they will have a lot of troubles in all the other spaces and places they're in life. And we do them no good by not showing them that there are consequences for their sin. And so we see here even the solution to not being harsh and heavy-handed is not less discipline, it's administering discipline rightly as fathers. Discipline is two things when you think about it, though. It's both positive instruction and corrective discipline. Often we only think about the corrective thing, right? We react. Something wrong happens, so let's react to it in discipline. But discipline is just as much positive instruction. Hey, this is how you do something. And making sure we don't discipline childishness, but discipline sin. If we discipline for childishness, our kid will be discouraged, of course. Or if there's no gospel in our discipline, think about what will happen. No, there's no power to obey for our kids, no change of heart. So as fathers, what should we do? We can use loving, affirming words. Think about the last passage, compassion, gentleness, kindness. Do our affirmations as fathers and our encouragements for obedience match or outweigh our corrective discipline? Or in humility, even remembering this. This is from a book Paul Tripp has on parenting. He says, we are way more like our kids than we are unlike them. Talk about a humbling statement. Just go home and think about that one today. Parents, you are fathers. You are way more like your kids than you are unlike your kids. So, what does that mean? We can treat them with gentleness and patience, especially if they're not Christians yet. Ask for help from other brothers in the church who have been parenting for decades and have grandkids even. There's safety in the church body here, especially again for first generation Christians like me. Whether we like it or not, we are a picture of our Heavenly Father to our kids. Imagine if God just aimed that behavior modification with us fathers, or if he was displeased with us all the time based off our performance, like his love for us was conditional. If our kids feel like that, they will be discouraged. So, Father, worship God by discipling your kids, disciplining your kids in a way that points them to Christ and as a picture of their Heavenly Father. So one more pairing here, slaves and masters. Let's read just verse 22 to start. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. So notice, you might have noticed when I read these last verses, verses 22 to 4:1 earlier, Paul addresses these two groups of people as if they're worshiping in the same church because they are, slaves and masters. Which, how striking would that have been? Striking that these people are able to worship together as a picture of some of the peace that Jesus had purchased between them even by the blood of his cross. But it's important now to understand that slavery at this time when Paul's writing was not the same thing we think of as the horrors of American slavery. Many of these slaves were bond servants who owed debts. They might have even put themselves voluntarily in debt because they couldn't care for themselves or their families. But it was a whole mixed bag. Some were born into it. There was a practice at the time of if you had a baby and you didn't want it, leaving it somewhere. A lot of times those kids would become servants inside of a master's household. Some of these slaves could be released at some point if they paid off their debts, but many of them would not have had the means to survive in a healthy way in this society. They wouldn't have been able to support themselves or their families. So oftentimes if freedom happened, it would lead to a worse condition for them, like prostitution. While others may have been looking for this freedom to come because they might have had some way to support themselves. But we know from the Bible, slavery is clearly condemned in God's word. There was no slavery before the fall, and God treats it as if it's a curse for sin, like he does in Genesis 9:25. Even the Exodus was a picture of God freeing his people from slavery. Slavery wasn't a good thing. God didn't leave his people there. He freed them from their sin. So while Paul, in this passage, doesn't explicitly call out the institution of slavery, he likely doesn't do so because he didn't have any governmental rule or influence. He probably doesn't do it because he's primarily concerned with bringing about transformation that the gospel brings, which transforms societies and which was actually at the root of abolishing various slave trades in history all over the place. John Wesley, who wrote hymns, John Newton, William Wilberforce, Christians all throughout history at the root of abolishing the slave trade. So with that all said, in many ways for today, as we read through these passages, there's going to be a lot more parallels, not to slave and master, but to employee and employer. A lot of the same principles will apply. So if you're a boss or if you're an employee, a lot of these principles are going to be practical to you. So slaves, we read in verse 22, obey in everything. Strong wording again. Stronger than the word for submission, as he says to do, and he says to do that with integrity. Some commentators think that the slaves at this time were lazy because they didn't profit personally from their labor. It's not like they were getting a paycheck to go home for the work they completed that day. So the tendency might have been to slack off in the work that they were doing throughout the day when no one was looking. But Paul says to these Christian slaves, whose Lord is Christ, to work with integrity, not just work hard when your earthly master is watching. So this applies to all of us, even as employees. If you're lazy at work and someone finds out, what does that do for your witness as a Christian? Right? Then we're just like everyone else. We show up late for that shift so we don't get the $8 an hour raise. If we're just like everyone else, even in our as employees, we might be put to shame by other workers who aren't even Christians, who just have good work ethic. Paul says here not to work to curry their favor or as people pleasers. That's the word underneath that, people pleasers. Because then you live as if those people, your employer or your master, is who matters most. But Paul says to work with sincerity or simplicity of heart, fearing the Lord. Why would this have been so hard for these slaves that he's talking to do it? Well, think about the station that they're in their life. How hard would it maybe have been to trust God if you were a baby that you're, say your parents left you and you're born into this house and you're a slave and you came to faith? The struggle would be to trust that God is good to you because you have a lower role or a position you might not ever get out in your life. A completely different position than you would have placed yourself in. Which, if you struggle with that, it would lead to walking by sight and not by faith, which is the opposite of what fearing the Lord means. So he's saying, slaves, even employees, obey with sincerity, with simplicity, with one aim. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all for the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. He says to do it fearing God in reverence for the Lord. Fearing God isn't just reverence and awe. Think about like during worship. Often people think about reverence when the people came to the foot of Mount Sinai and he gave the law when there's thundering. Fearing God also just means walking by faith and not by sight, no matter the circumstances. Think about all the areas of your life. You want to fear God, walk by faith, not by sight. Not by what that person thinks if you struggle with people pleasing, but what does God think about this circumstance right now? Because what we fear controls us. If we fear man or you fear your employee or your employer and his opinion or her opinion, that person will control how you live, how you live throughout that day. Living in the fear of God is living in the reality of God. Even what Paul's been trying to do most of Colossians, to live with a conscious awareness of God. He's just getting back to focus on Christ. Regardless of your station, where is your Lord? What is he doing? When we work hard, no matter who is watching, we show who we belong to. What does that look like for these slaves and for you as an employee? Well, verse 23, Paul says, whatever you do, whatever the job is, whatever the task is, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, not for employers. This should remind us, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love Jesus. And Paul's saying here, love Jesus by working hard for him in whatever job you have. Knowing, verse 24, since you know, here's the motivation here, that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So you love Jesus by working hard, knowing that even though you might be treated unfairly in this life or not hold the position you had hoped, Christ is Lord. And because he is your Lord, you will receive an inheritance as a reward. So you can work hard and you can do so with thankfulness even. We can think back to chapter 1, verse 12. Look with me if you're in Colossians. What did Paul say? Talks about the work Jesus has done praying for them and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. So regardless of your position in life, brothers and sisters, God has qualified you, delivered you into his new kingdom. There is an inheritance coming, and he's forgiven you of your sin, given you redemption. You are a slave to Christ, even, he says here. He flips what he's saying on his head. That last line in verse 24, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. You could translate that, you are a slave to the Lord Christ, which Paul does elsewhere in Romans. You are a slave to Christ. You serve the Lord Christ. Two options we have then, to be a slave to sin or slave to Christ, the King of Kings, who will give as our King an inheritance in the end. So remember that you might work for the man now, but you ultimately work for the God-man And this God-man does not give out measly raises or bonuses or extra vacation time for you to rest, but he gives out an inheritance of eternal rest and eternal life. There's an inheritance coming that makes any retirement package that you might have or might not have like a sick day. That's it. You will have the greatest retirement package ever in the new creation with the Lord Jesus Christ and your new resurrected body, regardless of your station right now. That's what Paul is encouraging these slaves with. That's what Paul is encouraging employees with as well. And Paul says, you know this, since you know, not just that you heard, but knowledge meaning you understand this. It affects how you live. Not just head knowledge, but this fact can change how you live in that relationship. And then he reminds them that, yes, God is just and fair. Verse 25. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Some of these slaves may have been slaves to unbelieving masters who were unjust to them, treated them unfairly. And Paul reminds them, if there are any unjust circumstances in their life right now, if there are any unjust circumstances in your job right now, God will not let those go unpaid. You will get your inheritance. They will get what they're owed. And there is no favoritism here. It doesn't matter if you're the president or a peasant. It doesn't matter whether you're the pope or a pipe fitter, slave or free. God, regarding salvation, shows no partiality when all is said and done. There are only those outside of Christ who will pay for their sin and injustice forever, and those who are united to Christ by faith, to whom Christ is all and in all in the new creation. So employees, worship God, worship Christ by working hard, working for him, and with thankfulness for your everlasting inheritance. Christ is your treasure. Work for him. Then lastly, masters. So, just in the context of this letter here, Paul's speaking to believing masters. Or if you're a boss, you're an employer somewhere, you can think he's speaking to you. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know you also have a master in heaven. So what are the temptations to sin for you if you're a boss, if you're a manager, if you're over people? If you have your own business, even. It could be skimping, being unfair to save some to your employees, to save some money, to cut a corner, to go around this or that. Why should you provide for your employees what is just and right and fair? Well, the second half of the verse, he says, because knowing that you have a master in heaven. You are a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Paul directing this here to someone in the position of authority, saying you are under another authority greater than that. Remember that. Because you have a Lord in heaven, you are his slave, a servant of the Lord Christ, who is seated in heaven, who does what is right and fair always. So put off any greed that might be in your heart and put on love for your fellow employees. If you treat them unfairly or wrong, even unbelieving employees, I don't think he's just pointing to say, hey, treat Christian employees well, treat all employees well. If we don't treat them well, what does that show them about God or about having authority? That it only looks out for its own interests. That it lives as if this world is all there is. That your hope isn't laid up here, it's stored up. That we want our hope to not be look like it's stored up here, but be stored up in heaven. So masters, employers, worship God by caring well for your employees, showing that you are submitted to another authority who owns all things. So we've seen in this passage, because we have a Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, he's seated there, ruling and reigning for us. The true object of any worship for any believer, any of us, in any position you're in, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we remind ourselves who he is and what he's done and where he is, that transforms any relationship we have into an opportunity to worship him and to display that to the world around us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful to you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be those who whether in word or deed, whatever we do all things for the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, you, our Father, through him. So we want to be wives, husbands, fathers, children, employers, employees, whatever it might be, God, any relationship we have in our lives, any relationship we might have people with or gathering with this week, we want to do all for you, working hard, living lives that are pleasing to you, and with thankfulness in our hearts that you've redeemed us, you've forgiven us of our sin, and we have an eternal inheritance coming. You promised us, God, many of us maybe in this life have had disappointments with jobs, careers, relationships we've had. You have promised us something far greater than we could ask or imagine in this life. So would you help us to fear you in all the different areas of our lives and to walk by faith, not by sight, not people-pleasing, not working primarily for other people, but remember, we can work hard for you in much thankfulness in our heart. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand as we sing our final song together.
Gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold. My hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to his. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior, he will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need his power is displayed. To this I hold, my shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley he will lead. All the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave.
Thank you, Jesus.
To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. All the chains are released, I can sing, I am free, and not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day, I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat. through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
A few announcements to close our time out today. So we have our little Teague tree right outside the doors here. Teague is a local organization seeking to help families. They have little ornaments on them of gifts you could buy. They're due next Sunday. I just wanted you to know those all support specific families. So they're families who have specific needs. If that just adds a little bit of touch to it. Those are needs that family needs. So they're gifts for kids and stuff like that. But those are due next week if you want to grab one of those. We're coming back for our Thanksgiving service tonight at 4:30. There's over 100 people signed up for that. So a big crew. If you haven't signed up for it, you are more than welcome to come. It's a potluck style. You can bring whatever or just yourselves. We'd love to have you here, especially if you're a visitor. Just come tonight at 4:30. We'll be in here for an hour. Have a little service. There's no child care. That's one way you could look at it. Or you could say there's communal child care. So all kids will be in here. That's fine. We love kids. Just bring your kids. We'd love to have them in here. I got three little ones, so we'll be good. Next Sunday, I just found about this the other day, there's a multi-church prayer gathering that will be held at 6 o'clock at Faith Bible right on 171 in Woodstock. So these are their quarterly prayer meetings that like-minded churches in the area get together to pray and to worship. So if you're interested in that, that's at 6 p.m. at Faith Bible right on 171. It's been going on for a decade, I guess. But it'll be about an hour of prayer and worship and then some fellowship after. And then Advent is next week, believe it or not. We'll finish up our series in Colossians next week, and then we'll hop into Ruth for the rest of that. So if you want to be reading ahead, I know some of you get scripture journals and are taking notes there, but we'll read through Ruth. Also out there for you as a gift from the church, there's some Advent devotionals called They're Shown a Holy Light, Beholding Christ and Christmas in the Old Testament. There's 25 readings that walk through December 21st to Christmas. Please grab one of those. Love to bless you with that and just see. Paul said in Colossians, in Christ is hidden all the wisdom and knowledge, right? Don't turn back to the old covenant things. They were shadow of the substance. That's what this book will help you see, the substance, the reality that is Christ. All right, let's turn to our benediction for this morning from Hebrews. Well, nope, actually, I'm going to switch that up. From Colossians. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all to the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen.